His name pops up everywhere, on books and TV, even the sports pages. But when it comes to really understanding who the devil is, you can't really rely on pop culture. Only God's Word, as you'll see today on Grace to You. Barring the occasional movie about demons or the occult, most images of Satan today are basically cartoonish and not the least bit frightening. Some examples that you might have seen in print, smiling Satan with his usual tail and pitchfork, passing out snacks around the lake of fire. Another cartoon showed the devil as a camper melting marshmallows over the fires of hell. You know, unfortunately, the sugar-coated caricatures can lull you into thinking that the devil's not someone that you need to be wary of, or, of course, that he doesn't exist at all. So how much of what you know about Satan has been influenced by pop culture? What do you need to know about him? What does the Bible reveal? Find out today on Grace to You as John MacArthur focuses on the reality and nature of Satan, continuing a current study of the supernatural realm titled God, Satan, and Angels. And now, to separate fact from fiction about Satan, here's John to show you exactly who the devil is, what he's like, and how he attacks followers of Christ.
I can remember when I was in college that one of the things that we did in football, and we did a lot of crazy things in preparation for football games, but one of the things that we always did was to take the third or fourth string, and this is generally how a lot of people spend their whole football career if they play a lot of third string or fourth string football, take that unit and make that unit look and act and play like the team we were going to play on Saturday. And then we would practice against our own guys doing what our opponent was going to do in order that we might better know the enemy. Being able to predict what your opponent is going to do is very important. Well, it's no less true in the area of the spiritual. If we're going to understand how best to win the victory, we ought to know what our enemy's all about. The better we understand our enemy, the better we understand his inabilities. And that's what we want to do, is look at Satan, certainly not to glorify him, but to unmask him in order that we might see him for the corrupted and defeated character that he is. Now, we are all aware of the account of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God brooded over the waters, and then the creation began. We're all aware of that. There were already beings alive in the universe. You say, who were they? Turn in your Bible to Job 38, and let's find out who was around when God made the world. Job 38, verse 4. Now, here we find the Lord making some interesting statements to Job. In verse 4 of Job 38, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." And the implication, of course, is that Job was nowhere. Job hasn't got any answers because Job wasn't around to see. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, Job? You weren't anywhere. Who hath laid the measures of it, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Tell me, Job, tell me the process of creation. Were you there? No, he was not, obviously. But, verse 7, where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Now here, watch this, God identifies the morning stars singing together and all the sons of God shouting for joy with the time of creation. Do you see it? Where were you when I created? Where were you when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Then the morning stars can't be real stars. What are they? They're the same as the sons of God. What are they? None other than angels. Angels were already made when God made the world. That's the implication of this text. Angels are called B'nai Elohim in Job 1:6. That means sons of God. Job 2:1, and here in Job 38, verse 7. The term sons of God is reserved for those who were created by a direct act of God. Now, we do not know when angels were created, but I think it's safe to say they were around when the world was made. We don't know just how long they'd been around because there is no revelation on that. But the important thing is they were around. Now in Colossians 1, it says, "By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him." Now notice, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers are all titles for angels. Those are all ranks of angelic beings. And it says there in Colossians 1:16 that God created angels. And incidentally, it seems clear to me from the Word of God that all the angels were created at the very same time. All of them created by a direct act of God. In fact, it was His Word that did it. His Word is what created everything, and angels are no different. They were created for the purpose of serving and glorifying God. That is the purpose for which all angels were made. Just two things to remember: to serve and glorify God, to praise Him and obey Him. And if you read Revelation, you find out in chapter 4, that's exactly what they do. They praise Him. If you read Hebrews in chapter 1, you'll find out that's exactly what they do. They serve Him. Angels are called in Hebrews 1 ministering spirits. The word means serving. They serve the purposes of God, carrying out His bidding, and they honor and praise and glorify Him. Now you say, well, somewhere along the line before Genesis 3, something happened to mess those angels up. Because one of them really is a mess by the time you get to Genesis 3, sneaking around in the garden like a snake. You're right. You know what happened? The angels fell. A tragedy happened. A large group of angels in heaven rebelled. One of the most difficult questions in all of theology is what we call the problem of theodicy. Where did sin come from? Well, we say angels, they sinned first. They fell. Where did it come from? The best answer is we do not know. But believe me, it came. That we do know. That's immediately evident. And you know, I asked myself the question, how could angels possibly rebel? I mean, what were they rebelling against? An absolutely holy God? An absolutely blissful situation? They had intelligence. They looked at the situation that they existed in. They must have seen that it was an absolutely glorious situation. They had the ability to communicate. They had the ability to respond to God and God to respond to them. They had emotions. They spent their time praising God. They were creatures who were responsible. They weren't robots. They were intelligent, emotional. They had will, as evidenced by their choice. But they rebelled. I don't know why, I don't know how, I don't know how the temptation could have ever generated itself in the mind of Lucifer, but I know that it did because I'm a product of the results. The leader of the rebellion is Satan. And in Matthew 25:41, our Lord speaks of Satan's hosts as His angels. Satan and his angels. Now listen to me. How many angels fell? According to Revelation chapter 12, we have a clear answer. I would draw your attention to that and show you. Revelation chapter 12 tells us in verse 3 and 4 about Satan, and he's called the dragon. In verse 3, he's called the great red dragon. And verse 4 tells about his fall. Listen. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven." How many of the angels were in the rebellion? One-third of them. They're outnumbered 2-1 by holy angels, but that's how many were in the rebellion. Now, that's a brief introduction to the concept of a real, living, personal being called the devil. He is the leader of that rebellion of angels. Now, is it true? And that's a fair question. Is there really a devil? Some people think that the only thing that's very real about the devil is the fact that he's a Halloween costume and nothing more. The caricature of Satan is simply something that somebody dreamed up to scare little children into doing what their daddy tells them. Is there any evidence to believe there is a devil, a personal, active being opposed to the plan of God? Well, certainly, if you look carefully at reason, at philosophy, at just thinking it through, there has to be an adversary. Take it philosophically. There is a God, He makes a world. He is powerful enough to make a world the way he wants to make a world. In the midst of that world which he has made, absolute harmony does not exist. There is a puzzling dichotomy of happiness and sorrow, of wisdom and stupidity, of fulfillment and failure, of kindness and cruelty, of life and death. There seem to be two things running side by side that confuse us. And whenever we say to somebody who is ungodly, God is a good and loving God, they're apt to come back and say, oh, really? Well, tell me about it. What about this and this and this and this tragedy? The very fact that all of this opposition to God exists is evidence enough of some other personal being actively engaged in trying to stifle the plan of God. Can the same being create his good thing and then create its opposite and fight against himself and then stand there frustrated in the fight? No. That's like the old question, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? Doesn't make sense. Dr. von Gertheil says, quote, on the one hand, it shows too much intelligence, he's speaking of the universe, too much wisdom and happiness to justify a denial of God. On the other hand, it shows too much lack of intelligence, evil, and unhappiness to make belief in God probable, end quote. Eric Sauer says very helpfully in his book, Man, the King of the Earth, the existence of sorrow and evil throughout the world proves the existence of a transcendental, real, dynamic, hostile power not willed by God. For God would never, and I'm saying this now, God would never create and then stand there and turn out opposition to that which he purposed. That would be as if a man were building a gate and walling it up at the same time. You can't do that. Sauer says, quote, the fact is that the devil is a spiritual being whose existence cannot in any way be assailed by philosophy or natural science, since it is just in our world and in our universe immediately surrounding us that we observe disharmony, death, destruction. Even a purely speculative contemplation of nature focuses on the conclusion that this world and presumably the solar system connected with it are the domain of this world ruler and potentate, end quote. It's obvious that there is a being existing to fight the purposes of God. Now, in addition to the philosophical necessity, there is plenty of biblical evidence that the devil exists. And I think the most strong evidence, at least in my mind, is the evidence of our Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in a personal devil. He believed the devil exists. Look with me at Matthew chapter 4. And when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights and afterwards became hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And you know the whole conversation. The Lord spent 10 verses recorded there, at least, talking to the devil. There's no question about the fact that our Lord was convinced of the reality of Satan. All throughout his ministry, he spoke regarding Satan. He went around casting demons out. He went around undoing the deeds that Satan was attempting to do. In John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Our Lord is saying, I am in conflict with Satan. I'm going to the cross to win the victory. Our Lord knew what he was doing. He knew that he was in conflict with a real person. Why? Because he had known this being in eternity from the time that he created him, and he knew him all the way through till he fell, and from then on he knew him. He knew exactly who he was dealing with. And there's one person that the devil will never fool, and that's the God that made him. Jesus said in John 14:30, I'm not going to talk to you much anymore, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. The prince of this world comes. Jesus believed in a conscious activity of Satan in the earth. In John 16, he says, the prince of this world is judged. There's no question about the fact that our Lord was in conflict with Satan. In John 8:44, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. But in Ephesians 2:2, Paul says, the Spirit now working in the children of disobedience. Paul believed in the devil. John believed in the devil. In 1 John, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Listen to me. To say you believe in Christ, like some do, and not to believe in the devil, makes a mockery out of what Christ was doing. You have to believe in both, or you don't even understand the New Testament. In fact, it tells us in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. James believed in the devil. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, he said. Chapter 4, verse 7. Peter believed in the devil. He's chapter 5, verse 8 of 1 Peter, he says he goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The whole New Testament is full of it. They believed. They knew what the purpose of God was, to send Christ to deal with the devil. If you study the Bible at all, you have to believe the devil exists. Just listen. He tempted Eve in Genesis 3. He tempted Christ in Matthew 4. He perverted the word in Matthew 4. He opposed God's work in Zechariah 3. He hindered God's servants in 1 Thessalonians 2. He hinders the gospel, Matthew 13, 2 Corinthians 4. He ensnares the wicked, 2 Timothy 2. He deceives the nations, 1 Kings 22 and Revelation 16 and 20. He is an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11. He accomplishes the entrance of sin and the fall of the race, Genesis 3. He appears before God, Job 1. He walks about as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5. He is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12. He has the power of death, Hebrews 2, and the whole world lies in his lap, 1 John 5. Pretty obvious from the Bible that he exists. In fact, he's very busy. If you denied the devil, you would as well deny Christ, for they are equally presented as existing persons in the Bible. Not only philosophical speculation and biblical revelation indicates the devil is, but so does human experience. Anybody who lives today in our world and denies the existence of a personal devil just isn't really reading what's going on. The devil has manifested himself greatly today. There are people who are so obviously assured that he exists that they overtly and openly worship him. And there are deeds of healing and wonders that he is already doing in our midst in the world that give evidence of his existence. Is he? Yes. He is. Now, the second thing that we want to consider about him is, who is he? Well, we've already seen that he is an angel. He is a corrupted one. He is a fallen one. But he is an angel. And listen to me, people. Listen to this. Angels have personality. We think of angels, I think, as a rather ethereal thing, something that's white and flaps its wings and doesn't have a personality. Angels have personality. You know, do you realize that the angels have names? That's right. Proper names. God knows all the angels' names. When he calls an angel, he doesn't say angel number 1,400,000 and no. He'll say John or Bill or whatever the angel's name is. God knows their names. God knows that they have personal character. Angels are persons. They have all the properties of personhood. They feel, for they rejoice. They praise God, and they defend God, and they fight the demons. We look at Satan, and we know he's a person for many reasons. Just like God is a person, so is the devil. Number one, he has the traits of personality. You know, one of the very commonest traits of personality, the ability to plan. Do you ever know a dog that laid a plan? Ever see a dog in a corner mapping out a strategy? One of the characteristics of personhood is the ability to make a plan or to scheme a scheme. Animals don't do that. Animals don't make plans. Persons do. You read 2 Corinthians and you're going to find out, and not only that, you read the whole New Testament, you're going to find out Satan is busy making plans. One of the reasons I believe he was a person is because of the things that he's doing. 2 Corinthians 11:3, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted. Listen, he is busy devising ways to get at people. And it is a characteristic of personhood to devise schemes. Not only that, but another trait of personality is the ability to communicate. Persons communicate, and Satan does that well. He had a conversation with Jesus, didn't he, in Matthew 4. Had a conversation with Eve in the garden. He's had conversations with a lot of people and carries them on all the time. Not only that, but he wills things. And the ability to will something, to choose, is a trait of personality, and Satan chooses things. He wills certain things. He desires certain things and directs his will in the area which he believes will fulfill that desire. He took Jesus to the mountain. He says, now there's the kingdoms of the world. You do what I tell you and I'll give them to you. He chose to tempt Christ in that way, conversed with him and set his mind toward a certain purpose in which to entrap Christ. He had all the characteristics of personhood. One other thought I think it's important is that he is given by God personal accountability. And that only belongs to persons. Animals are not accountable. They're not accountable. Not morally. There is no biblical standard for the behavior of an animal. And God says, I'm going to judge Satan. When God said he was going to judge Satan, that implied that Satan had violated God's standards and Satan was personally accountable for that violation. That is a characteristic of personhood. In addition to his traits of personality, I believe he's a person because personal pronouns are used to speak of him. The word you is used in Ezekiel 28, and all throughout the New Testament, he and himself are used in reference to Satan. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, both of those terms are used. Now, what about this area of personal titles? Not only personal responsibility and all these other things, but Satan has to be a person because of his personal titles. Now, these are most fascinating. Let me tell you what he's called. He is called, for example, in Ezekiel 28:14, and we'll look at that later. But he is called there the anointed cherub that covers. The anointed cherub that covers. What that means is a high-ranking angel. And this very title itself speaks of personhood. He is also called the prince of this world. Again, speaking of his rank as the one who rules a world system of evil, including angels and men. He is a ruler. He is called also the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the empire of the atmosphere. He is called the god of this age, and the word age there is Ion, the god of this era, the god who propagates his system of philosophy, humanism, materialism, and sex. He's also called in Luke 11:15, the prince of demons. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the god of this age. But he's called in Luke 11:15, the prince of demons, Beelzebub. You ever hear that term, Beelzebub? That's an interesting term. And just quickly, what it means is Lord of the Flies. You may have heard of a movie, I think, or a book one time that had that name, Lord of the Flies. It is the title of a Philistine god. And it was given as not only the designation of that god, but of the Satan who was behind that god. Now you see, all of those personal titles, the anointed cherub that covers, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, and the prince of demons, speak of rank. They speak of ruling. They speak of authority. They speak of power. They speak of direction. They speak of planning, purposing, carrying things out. And he is a person capable of doing that.
Been listening to John MacArthur, a pastor, author, conference speaker, and president of the Master's College and Seminary, and teacher here on Grace to You. John's current study is showing what God's Word says about the unseen supernatural world, correcting some wrong ideas you may have about God, Satan, and angels. And that's the title of John's current study, God, Satan, and Angels. John, in the lesson today, you talked about some of the various titles for Satan. One that didn't come up, though, is enemy. Satan is our enemy. A practical question, then, is he an enemy that we should fear?
Well, I think we need to say, first of all, that he is our enemy only because he is God's enemy. He is the arch rival to God. That's what caused him to become who he is. Once Satan was the son of the morning, Lucifer, probably the angelic choir director, the worship leader in heaven. But he came to a point in his existence when he wanted to usurp the place that God has, and that led to the horrendous fall. And when he fell, according to Revelation 12, a third of the holy angels fell with him. They now constitute the demonic forces that are set against God. So it needs to be said that Satan is the enemy of God. He does everything he can to thwart the plan of God. We're only minor players in this attempt. We are not the main object. Anything he can do to disrupt our lives, the lives of human beings, the lives of believers, the work of the church, the proclamation of the gospel, anything he can do to corrupt those who give Christian testimony, anything he can do on any front in the human realm has as its ultimate end the thwarting of the purposes of God. Now, having said that, I think we're pretty clear on the fact that you can't do that. We can't thwart the purposes of God, and neither can Satan. He will not triumph in the end. The Old Testament is very clear that God does what he purposes to do, and no man can alter that. In fact, it comes down even to the work of salvation. All that the Father gives me will come to me. I'll lose none of them, but raise them up at the last day. The plan of God will come to its ultimate fruition. And so while he is an enemy who has already had his defeat pre-recorded prophetically. We don't fear him. We stand strong against him. But we need to understand how he works and how to react to his works so we don't become victims. I have a book I want to offer you, Standing Strong. Here's the good news. It tells you how to battle the forces of Satan, and we'll send it to you free if you've never contacted us before. Do it today. Order the free book, Standing Strong.
Can Satan possess a Christian? What about demons? How much influence do they have over believers? And what spiritual weapons do you have to protect yourself? This book, Standing Strong, answers those questions, taking you deep into the unseen battle with the supernatural realm. And this book is free if you're contacting us for the first time. Request your copy today. Mention the title, Standing Strong. Call our toll-free number anytime. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. And Rita, Deborah, or another of our customer service representatives will help you weekdays from 7:30 a.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific Time. Outside those hours, you can make your request through our voicemail box. The number is 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also let us know that you want a free copy of Standing Strong as you send an email. That address is letters@gty.org. Or write to us through the regular mail, Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. If you have called us, emailed, or written us before, you can purchase a copy of Standing Strong for $10.50. Use our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, or order at the website, gty.org. By the way, while you're online, remember that you can download today's lesson or any of John's 3,000 sermons, 40 years of preaching, for free at gty.org. Tap into this wealth of verse-by-verse Bible teaching, all free in MP3 audio or written transcript form. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. And you can also watch online at gty.org. But join us tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Why should you be glad that Satan is your adversary? A surprising question? Well, the answer may help you in ways that you never thought of, so join John MacArthur tomorrow for the next Grace to You.